I'm Amy Hall. I'm here with Greg Kokel, and you're listening to the hashtag STRAsk podcast. This is the podcast where we take your questions from Twitter. All you have to do is just put the hashtag STRAsk, that's one word, into your question somewhere, and we'll see it. I promise you, we will see it.
And we actually know how that works. It's magic. It's some kind of digital magic. It still doesn't make sense to me, but that's all right.
I actually keep them all also. And sometimes I even go back months and find one from previous. So don't worry. I will definitely see your question. And also, just as a reminder, you can also go through our website. If you go on our website and you choose, I have another question, and then you just say, this is for hashtag STRAsk, or you just put hashtag STRAsk in your question, then we will also consider it. But keep it short. It's a lot shorter than you think, 280 characters. And so I might have you try and whittle it down a little bit, or I might whittle it down.
Yeah,
so
might leave it just to STRAsk, hashtag STRAsk, because if you say this is for hashtag, then you've got three letters. You've used up a bunch of your letters.
All right, let's get into the questions here. This one comes from Daniel. If salvation is by faith alone, why do some lifestyles keep you out of the kingdom of God, per 1 Corinthians 6:9? If a gay man has faith in Jesus but misunderstands what the Bible says about homosexuality, will he be left out?
Well, this is an interesting question, and so it's actually kind of two parts. there is no question when you survey the entire Bible that faith in God's provision is what justifies us. And God's provision, the object, was different at different times. The ultimate provision, obviously, was the work of Christ on the cross, and that is put in plain view in the New Testament times, and that's why faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation, all right? Now, faith in Jesus, it's not an abstract. You are not acknowledging, giving the nod to some fact, you are following a person. Now, I'm not preaching what maybe some people will characterize as lordship salvation. If God, Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I think, I mean, with respects, I think that's kind of a nonsense statement. And the reason I say that, or let me put it this way, it's not a helpful statement, because Jesus is the Lord of all in terms of his person and his character. He is the Lord God, but he is not Lord of all in anybody's life. That is, there are always unsurrendered portions and sinful things in our lives, and that's going to be true until the resurrection. So I don't think that's a helpful statement. But I do think that a person who is a Christian, who is genuinely putting their faith in Jesus, is seeking to follow him and do what he wants. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? So there is a trajectory in a genuine Christian's life that is after the Spirit. This is Paul's language in the beginning of Romans 8, as opposed to after the flesh. Okay, that's his language again. The flesh, the Spirit. And there he's not talking about a backslidden Christian or a carnal Christian. He's talking about regenerate and unregenerate. It's clear in the text when you read through the context. Okay. So therefore, a person who has genuine faith in Jesus has a manifestation of that in his life, and behaviors that are sinful are eschewed, are repented from. My own view is that repentance is kind of a process. And but as one gets more and more clear on what God requires, then those sins are addressed in a person's life, and of necessity, they want to do that if they're following Christ. Now, it may be that, and it is the case, I guess, now I think about it, that we continue to struggle with besetting sins in many cases for years and years and decades sometimes. And those struggles will never be gone until the resurrection. Certain struggles won't. There'll always be a struggle. So that's just the nature of sanctification and growing in faith. But this is the point of James chapter 2. People who say they have no works, but they say they have faith, but they have no works in their life, no goodness, no evidence of a changed life. Well, this, what kind of faith is that? That is not saving faith. Okay. And I think this point about somebody who has same-sex attractions and been living that lifestyle and puts a genuine faith in Jesus and doesn't know that this is unbiblical. Well, I think that's possible, but I don't think it's very likely because it's a big deal in Christianity right now and a main source of attack. But let's just go along with it. Maybe he doesn't know. He's going to know soon enough. He's got the Holy Spirit in him and he's reading Scripture. And that's not tricky, that part. That whole issue is not hard in Scripture. Some have made it complicated and obtuse. It's not. Just read Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6, 9, where there's a number of sexual sins that are mentioned there that if one is living in them, are not members of God's kingdom. They will not inherit the kingdom because they're not members of God's kingdom now. That's the way I take that passage. It's an indicative. In fact, Paul then says, but such were some of you. But you're not anymore. You're washed, you're cleansed, etc. So that's my take on that. I hope that's clear. It's nuanced. It is by faith alone, but faith that is alone is not real saving faith. You are making a turn from one kind of life to another. That's the metanoia. That's the transformation. That's repentance. You're on a new path. And that of necessity entails moving towards holy living, saying no to sin. And that, of course, is a process, and I acknowledge that. The question is, what trajectory is a person on? There are lots of people in Christian circles now that say they love Jesus and Jesus is fine with them being homosexual and pursuing that lifestyle. It's his gift to them. Those people love a different Jesus than the Jesus of the New Testament.
Yeah, Greg, I think what you said is exactly right. Your lifestyle doesn't regenerate you. Your lifestyle is an indication of your regeneration. It's indicative. It's pointing to the state of your soul and where you are with God and your reconciliation with God. So I think what he says when he has this idea of someone who just misunderstands what the Bible says, I don't think that's an actual, I don't think that's describing anyone who is actually out there, because this is a Romans 1 issue where you are looking at creation, where you are looking at things that have been revealed in nature, and you're looking at the world that God has made. And I think it is evident. Now, I do think someone could be saved and not immediately understand these things and not immediately know things. But I think over time, this would bear out because, as you said, they have the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say also, we did discuss Jesus as Lord just a couple of weeks ago. So if anyone wants to hear more about what we said on that topic, it was on April 12th. So you can go back and listen to that as well. All right, next question. This one comes from Joseph Arnold. He's asking a question about Romans 14:23. Does this verse mean that if you have any doubt in anything you do, that action automatically becomes sin, even though without the doubt, it wouldn't be sin?
Well, let's read the passage. Romans 14 and what verse is it?
23.
This is a section that is talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols, I think.
It's talking about
unclean, clean and unclean food, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so some people, it says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. When he says in the Lord Jesus, he's referring there to something Jesus actually taught on his earthly ministry. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, but do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's the broader category here. Now, our verse here, the summary is don't eat or drink or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, stumble here, by the way, just for clarification, I think means to fall into sin. I don't know that, I mean, people have taken this to mean your brother is stumbling if he disagrees with you. If he thinks it's wrong and you do, you're living according to your own conscience and he thinks it's wrong, then you shouldn't be doing it. That isn't the way Paul uses stumble in the other passages. So it seems to be stumble into sin. The weaker brother stumbles into sin as a result of you exercising your liberties. But in any event, I mean, there's some debate about that. And these passages actually confuse me sometimes when these different ones are put towards each other. So, but in any event, the real question here comes in verse, the faith which you have, verse 22, have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Now, I think that what he means that condemned is he's condemning himself. Verse 22 says, he who does not condemn himself in what he approves isn't condemned because of his own conviction before God. But if he's doubting, then he is condemning himself if he eats. That's the point that's being made here. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So I'm interested in your take on this, Amy. I think that the sin here is not eating when you think you shouldn't be eating. The sin, I take it, is injuring your own conscience. It's the way I've understood it. Because you can't have a thing that's not a sin become a sin just because you believe it's a sin. It doesn't become a sin. What it becomes is a violation, an action against your condemning conscience, even though your conscience in this case is misinformed. And it seems to me what that does is it sears the conscience. And that's what Paul is saying not to do. What's your take on that, Amy?
I think you're right. It doesn't turn that into a sin. The sin is if you think God doesn't want you to do something and you go ahead and you do it, that is, in a sense, a rebellion against God. Because even though what you're doing isn't actually a rebellion against God, if you think it is rebellion against God, then it's rebellion against God. If that's
your
sense.
Intention. Your intention is rebellious, maybe.
That's right.
That's the better
way
to put it.
So obviously, if you think you are doing something that you shouldn't be doing, that is sin. It's a sin to do things that you think God doesn't want you to do. Now, we need to inform our consciences. We need to make sure that our consciences are correctly informed, that we know what is right and wrong, and that's why we read the Bible. That's why we conform our minds to the scripture, and that helps us. But I think the way he asks this question, I think it is a sin if you think that what you're doing is against God.
Right. It's a sin to do something you think is wrong.
That's right.
That's kind of what what it amounts to.
Even if the thing itself isn't sinful, the fact that you are rebelling against God is actual rebellion. So that, I think I've already said it. I don't want to say it over and over, but I think this is important because we don't want to just go along with things that other people are doing. If you're not convinced, don't do it.
Right.
I think that's really clear.
Yeah. This actually trades on a more refined distinction that moral acts have different parts to them. A moral act has the act, and it also has the intention, and it also has the motive. Okay, so an action can be sullied by the nature of the act. It can be sullied by the motive, and it can be sullied by the intention. So let's say you bake a pie for grandma. Well, that's not wrong. That sounds like nice. But if your motive is to get into her will, now it's sullied by the motive. Okay, so in this case, we have the act, which is not sinful. Okay, but the intention that's being described here is to do something you think is sinful. Okay. And so the intention is what makes this act wrong, not the consequence. And God is concerned with intent and motive and also the act itself. So even good things, actions that are good in themselves, taken in isolation, can be tainted morally because of wrong motive or wrong intent.
Okay, third question. This one comes from Will Black. Is there any significance in the order God gave punishment in Genesis 3, serpent, woman, man?
I'm not sure. It's an interesting question. And I had somebody recently make this observation that in God's economy, there is a hierarchy. The hierarchy is God, males, man as in males, in at least in family structure, and women and animals. And what happened in the fall is that whole structure was reversed. The animal tempted the woman, the wife in this case, and I think that's where that hierarchy is most significant that we see in 1 Corinthians. The animal tempting the wife, who tempts the husband, who disobeys God. So it subverts the entire process. I'd never thought about that before. I thought it was interesting. Okay, now there's a question about the order of the condemnation, and it follows the same path. The animal first, which wasn't really, an animal. It was a personification of the devil, obviously, but in the form of an animal, if we were taking the text in a straightforward fashion. And then the judgment was on woman and then on man. So I you know, that's the kind of thing I just see and say, oh, that's interesting. But I don't know that I'm going to draw any theological conclusion from it. I do think this other order that was observed, not the order of judgment, but the order of sin, is significant because that is an example of subverting the entire system, all right? Subverting the entire system. And in past podcasts, we've talked about this, Amy, about the direction that the culture is going to turn God's system completely upside down. And this is why it's in California, if you destroy a condor egg, it's punished. I don't know if it's a misdemeanor or felony, but it's actionable. But if you destroy a human embryo, no problem. It's your constitutional right. That's upside down. Okay. And I don't know if you've noticed in TV shows and movies and everything now, more often than not the case that the woman is running everything. And I'm not making a broad statement about women and culture in general, but I think this is an attempt to subvert and put women in charge of stuff. And I think this undermines families. That's the main application for me. And the women are made to be like men. They're hard, they're harsh, they're nasty, they can kill with impunity, pull that pistol out, bang, 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 doesn't bother them a bit. And they swear like sailors, you know, drunken sailors, all of this stuff. This is all part of the subversion. It's turning everything upside down. By the way, who's the smartest kid? I gave it away. Who's the smartest in a family in a sitcom? Who's the smartest and who's the dumbest? The kids are the smartest, mom's next, and dad's an idiot. All right? It's upside down. All right? Maybe I've said too much here. I don't know. But Amy, your turn.
I just want to say there is a clear hierarchy in the family and in the church, in the Bible. Now, when people in our culture hear that, because we've been taught that those things are what give you value, we hear Christianity says women are worth less than men. And that is false. That is not the view of the Bible. In the Bible, the hierarchy does not give you your value. Your value comes from being made in the image of God. Hmm. I was just looking at a verse in Job where he's talking about how if my manservant or my maidservant comes and does not, or has a grievance against me, I do not deny them justice. And the reason why I don't is because we were all created by God. So even there, there's the statement that we are all, because we're all made in the image of God, because we all are creatures made by the Creator, we all are valuable. We all deserve justice. We all are meaningful human beings. That is the Christian worldview. And that is why I think now people have such a problem with hierarchy, because they have no way to ground intrinsic human value. All of our value comes from what we do. It comes from our abilities. It comes from our station. It comes from all these other things. So therefore, you have to make everyone the same in order to be equal. And I think that's what's going on here. They want to make people the same in order to be equal. Whereas in Christianity, you can be equal even when you are not the same, because our value and our equality doesn't come from what we do. It comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God.
Yeah, and a strange kind of spinoff from this view is, since there is no commitment to foundational, ontological, metaphysical dignity of human beings, okay, if you don't march to their drummer, then they can treat you in an inhumane way. And this is what we see in the cancel culture, in the shaming culture, in the firing culture, all of these things. You don't walk the way we want you to walk, we are going to brutalize you. We are going to, and I'm using my words advisedly here. If anybody have seen the YouTube documentary called Paint the Wall Black, something that happened in Chicago in June of 2020, you'll see how the left treats dissidents. And this is just one example of many, many, many. But because they don't have a commitment to human beings being made in the image of God and therefore being intrinsically valuable, in fact, there is no human nature on their view. We are just machines. We are biological machines. Then if you don't, you know, walk in lockstep with them, they can treat you in inhumane ways. That is not the Christian ethic, but it certainly is what follows from the current worldview that is being forced upon the rest of our culture.
The biggest difference between the Christian worldview and the worldview of our culture right now is the view of the human person. That is the biggest difference. Do we create ourselves, or do we conform to the reality of who we are, of our sex, of all these things about us?
Expressive individualism, right.
And value. All these things are, it's such a fundamental difference, and so many things flow out of this. So we've gotten a little bit away from your question, but hopefully that will help you think about all of these ideas about hierarchy and the order of creation and that sort of thing.
Yeah, these questions are only answerable from the perspective of an understanding of the nature of reality. These are worldview questions. These are top-down issues, in my view. These are big picture, macro issues, and the macro determines the micro. Whatever you decide the big picture looks like, it's going to play itself out in the individual things. And so when we're looking at the particulars, Amy and I both, we are looking at why are people saying this or doing this? It has to do with a macro understanding of the nature of reality that has ramifications in other ways, in other areas as well. And so we want you to get the big picture, not just deal with the particulars.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, everyone, for your questions. We look forward to hearing you on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.